The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we will begin the doctrine of faith. And before we do, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to put aside the old man, put on the new man if you need to. That is, address any personal sin in life with the rebound technique, to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, to be in fellowship. It's in this way that we're able to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and even have the ability and capability to do so. So we understand this situation. And as it is, the ball's in your court on your part in that respect, as I've already obviously have to be in fellowship for myself. And in this way, we can advance ourselves in our thinking and in the plan of God and glorify Him in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, on the heels of reviewing the doctrine of thanksgiving, in response to Paul's thankfulness for the saints of Colossae, we'll now look at the doctrine of faith, review it, as that is what they provided in a positive way, and providing the grounds for his thankfulness in that vein. So Roman numeral 1, definition and description of what faith is, believing. A, faith is the conviction to believe in something. People believe in all kinds of things, but one obviously is so moved and desirous and having the right attitude accepts things as fact or as the reality in their own mind. So B, a complete faith is to believe without doubt. One might have some faith, believe to a certain degree, but they vacillate. They do not have a full conviction that what they are believing is true, and they hence interject doubt. James 1:6 addresses that principle in terms of the believer and the necessity to start growing up, to put your trust in God, to put your trust in the truth of Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit in regards to that which is true. Otherwise, you will find yourself walking on eggshells in terms of your own emotional grid in life. But let him ask here in the context for James here, prayer. And that is one of the highest prayers that we can pray for is for wisdom. That means to be given the knowledge first and foremost, and then having the discernment to apply that knowledge in any given situation or towards any given person. And God is not, as we used to say, an Indian giver in regards to the truth to men. When it comes to the necessity of understanding doctrine in order to make intelligent and critical, especially decisions in life. He will provide. He's not stingy. I think over the years, the more doctrine you get, the more you realize how gracious He is to the depth of insight that truly is there and is provided by God for those who are seekers of Him. But part of the requirements in order to gain that depth of understanding is that what we are taught and instructed and informed of. To begin with, we truly embrace it for what it is, that is the truth of doctrine. And we don't run around taking issue with the teaching when it's been documented, when it's been shown clearly, especially in regards to what God's Word has to say, but you embrace it. And in your prayers, obviously, one must believe the promises of God, must believe the doctrine, in order for their prayers to have impact in their own mind, in building their own confidence, of evidencing their confidence or lack of. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. Without any doubting. Jesus says, you believe in the Son, you're saved from eternal condemnation. And whatever thankfulness and prayer one may have, there is no doubt in that regards. You get in fellowship, you apply Bible doctrine. This is what it takes to be in a state of spirituality, I being in fellowship. The truth of doctrine is the divine viewpoint of life. It supersedes and overrules all human viewpoint of the world otherwise. And so in our prayers, when we approach the throne of grace before the Father for the things that we need spiritually, physically, and otherwise desire that are legitimate in that regards, one goes and recognizes that God will answer that prayer. Now the thing is, one must be prepared for the answer that it may not be exactly what they think they want or is the right way to do it. But when it comes down to the answer being provided, the doctrinally astute believer will see, God's hand was in this, and he answered it in this way. Let him ask without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Uncontrollable. They have a certain pattern that they may march to in life as they utilize and hear the doctrine and are oriented to a certain degree. But because of their doubt, because the SCA influence of lack of confidence regards to God, His existence, and His Word, they vacillate back and forth. The adjusted believer doesn't vacillate in regards especially certain primary doctrines, like face-to-face teaching. There is no room for vacillation in recognizing the importance of NPR, most pressing responsibility. Why is our most pressing responsibility? But yet, people will allow their SCAs through the intrusion and distractions of certain sacred cows in life and idols otherwise that are created by people with their SCA to question the importance of NPR, to question the importance of priority of prayer in one's life, of forgiveness. You take the doctrine, you name it. It is and can be applied, and the evidence in contrast to what should be as marching forward, recognizing one's on the right path, no matter how they may stumble otherwise on the way, along the way. They do so still driven by confidence and belief and faith in regards to the doctrine before them. For let not that man, verse 7, expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And obviously, prayer in those terms and asking is to be understood, again, in the context of the doctrine that we need. Those things legitimate otherwise that are designed to be part of our niche fulfillment as designed by God. It's not just some open-ended request that one may have otherwise. And that's the way most Christians look at these verses, and that's the way they take it. And that's what they'll throw at you. What it says, if you ask here without doubt, if God's going to answer that prayer. If you're asking for $1 billion in life, and it's not His will for you to have $1 billion, then how do you deal with that? And of course, those kind of people usually like to take those things and make it their excuse for their sin nature. And say, well, you know, Bible doctrine's not all that big deal. So, anyway. You got all kinds out there. So, complete faith. That's what we strive for. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't have questions. It doesn't mean that we don't continue to grow in depth of understanding in regards to things. And some things are hard to understand. Some of Paul's writing is acknowledged by other writers in the New Testament as being hard to understand. Some of the prophecies that have been brought out in the Scriptures. You may wonder, but still, what we strive to do is embrace it and accept it as verbatim the Word of God, and that indeed these things will happen whether we understand them or not. So see, it's a system of thinking dependent upon one's trust or confidence in that which they believe. Obviously, trust is a big deal in regards to one believing in terms of what is presented to them in whatever fashion, whatever communicator, and things of this nature. And if one does not trust another, then whatever words, no matter how dogmatically or emphatically they may be explained, will carry often with it a sense of distrust. So we understand that. That's why here we don't put our ultimate trust in people or even the pastor teacher. We put our trust in God the Holy Spirit and the Father and the truth of Bible doctrine as that which protects us. And as long as the pastor teacher maintains that attitude in his own thinking, he doesn't care about anything else. Been there, done that. See. And when one teaches with authority, it promotes trust. It also promotes confidence. You don't build confidence in any system where you have weak-wristed people trying to instill confidence with regard to people. These are people that usually build confidence are aggressive in their own right, are confident in their own actions. The pastor's confident in his own teaching. In the military, obviously, you can imagine having a drill instructor that lacked confidence in regards to what he's doing. If you've ever been there. So, you know, it's all part of life. D, faith is said to be weak or, quote, little, end quote. That lacks confidence. It is not achieved the level that we should strive for in terms of believing. So faith is said to be weak or little, that lacks confidence or lacking necessary insight for belief. One may hear some information, and while they may accept it as more or less valid, not have complete confidence in until they see more information, more evidence that backs it up. So, again, all these things are just a part of life in and of itself. Matthew 8:26, example here. The irony, if not paradox, of living a life as a believer. And the disciples who believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, but their faith, their confidence in that, lacked a lot in many cases in support of that. And they get in a boat as they're moving from Bible class to another place for Bible class. Great storm arose, verse 23. And when he got in the boat, Christ, after he told the scribe that says, "I'll follow you anywhere, but first let me go bury my father." And loving Jesus, "Oh yeah, yeah, sure, you understand that. Let the dead bury the dead. Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." See, you don't hear that much in churches. Words like this that come from Jesus' mouth. See, recognizing the unbelievers of life, the spiritually dead, the temporally dead, that utilize, leverage situations of life to feed their own emotions, to feed their own STAs, things of this nature. Probably all of us do it to a certain degree. But anyway, after that, he got in the boat, verse 23, his disciples followed him. 24, "Behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves, that he himself was asleep." Like it didn't bother him at all. Of course, he's the creator. He created the waves. He creates the wind. He's in control of it all. And he has a sound sleep. You ever been on a boat in a storm? If you're not used to the high seas, it can be somewhat disconcerting. If you're not used to it, or in a plane that loses altitude about 1,000 feet in 2 seconds, and that one will get you too. But anyway, this is the situation. And but the disciples, they're all up in arms here, emotionally, under fear. Fear, again, is a big driver that drives people to do things or not to do things, or render them incapable in regards to things. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." We're going to die, man. What are you doing asleep? How can you sleep through this? Come on, Jesus. And he said to him, "Why are you cowards?" That's literally cowardly. Timid is just being nice. "You men of little faith, to put together." Yeah, Jesus is God. Well, he's in control of this, is he not? If he's God. I mean, that's the logical conclusion one would come to in investigating the facts under deductive reasoning. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Became perfectly calm. So little faith. They lack confidence in Christ. Compare Romans 4:19. here in regards to Abraham, as we dealt with in Genesis, he and Sarah. And yet they had not had the promised son declared by Yahweh. Abraham maintained faith. You're talking about patience. Well, I've waited on God for, at least 3 or 4 years for the right number or whatever, for children. Well, look how long these people waited. And they never gave up hope. Now, one thing I can tell you, you can take to the bank, there will be somebody at the bema seat that's been through the same test we've been through and everybody else has been through that passed those tests and gives people without excuse, leaves them without excuse. They did it. Abraham did it. There's no reason why any of us can't do it. It just comes about whether or not you're committed and strong in regards to your faith. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. They were sexually dead. They were sexually dead. Now, maybe a lot of you don't understand what that means. You'll get up there, you'll find out if you live long enough. But they were, and Sarah too. Now as good as dead, a sexual death, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, not having children. So it's one thing to consider your testing. Evaluate it. All right, what's going on? Trying to figure these things out. That's contemplating. But you can do that without being weak in faith. You can recognize, well, God's hand's still in this. I don't understand it. I don't know why he's waiting until we're this old. But he didn't turn around and say, well, count God out of the picture. God doesn't know what he's talking about. Whatever. And yet, with respect to the promise of God, verse 20, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's just a totally different attitude than what the SGA likes to do in regards to things in life that aren't going the way that maybe we would like them to go. That the positive adjusted believer will take it and use it to their advantage to grow up spiritually, to learn patience. Part of testing is about growing in patience. See, not impatient, but in patience. And it's an evaluation tool of where we're at spiritually, how strong our faith really is in regards to things. And along the way, to be thankful and recognizing behind it all, God's in control. He knows what he's doing. He's not messing up my life. But of course, we've got STAs. Sin nature just loves to jump in there and just tie us a new one in regards to our confidence and patience and waiting on God. So, that was a great example, going through that. Then Romans 14, 1 and 2, of not having the insight. Obviously, not everything is black and white in regards to life, obviously. But if it was, it would be too simple. Everybody could easily make straight A's. If it was A, B, basically 50-50 chance that you're going to get there. Much of our life and what happens before us is kind of gray. You got to sit there and you just can't take one doctrine and say, all right, I apply this doctrine and this resolves everything. No, you got to take a lot of doctrine in many cases. And it is true that the longer we go along build our frame of reference of doctrine, sometimes the more complex those tests become. Churches that have been around for 50 years of having sound doctrine, all of a sudden somebody drops a bombshell in regards to the teaching, and then the whole church has to figure this out. And you never know what kind of test will come down the pike. And to be prepared at all times in that regards. And to lack insight. And obviously, really the doctrinal approach in regards to things like that is if you don't know what to do, sit back and pray about it. And don't do nothing until, you know, God can make it clear to you. Now, some things you just got to make a decision. And that's when you faith rest it and shoot up your prayers and say, God, give me a lot of grace on this one, and here I go. See. But anyway, Romans 14, 1 and 2. This is what it is about living the doctrinal life, the Christian life, what the Bible's all about to teach us how to live. Now, except the one who is weak in faith. This one here, this passage in Romans, deals with those who are transitioning from backgrounds of religiosity, whether it's Jewish, which a large a population might be prone to, or others, that accept holidays, dietary codes, and things of this nature. Obviously, the Jewish people under the Mosaic law would be accustomed to this. And in the New Church Age dispensation, God changes the rules on how one is to operate in the witness of His plan in terms of holidays and eating certain foods or not. Clean and unclean. We're in a dispensation of grace. We're not in the age of Israel, where all these things are basically to be show and tell type of witnesses to explain to people what the doctrine is. Now we just teach the doctrine, and here it is, and apply it. In our dispensation, there are no holidays that are ascribed to us, the church, as believers, that we have to observe to be spiritual. And there are no certain dietary codes. But Paul here has to address that situation. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. In other words, we say people that may not be fully informed in regards to the doctrine, that there's only two rituals, for instance, in the church age that are authorized for us to engage in, water baptism and the Eucharist, you know, or some other type of situation like what most Christians like to celebrate, the Christmas and Easter holidays, see, and things of that nature. Even though it's easy to research that out and see where they got their start and how evil, you know, what do you think this means? Christ Mass. Where did it come from? You know, Christmas, Christ Mass. It's Mass for Christ, for a Roman Catholic Church. Then the King James translating Passover as Easter, you know, and all these other things. I always have a heyday going off on those things, man. Again, some things when the truth sets you free, it's exhilarating to know that and to maintain it. But anyway, you know. But some people may come out of backgrounds and that's what they learn, and they haven't heard all the doctrine. They hadn't heard the doctrine of holidays, as we would say. And you recognize and you give them the liberty to express themselves and explain themselves. Otherwise, how can people think out their situations and for people to bounce off for counsel and things of this nature, see? And not to be always the one that has to have the last word or all the words in regards to conversation. Part of reflecting yourself as being somewhat astute in life is the capability of being a good hearer. At least you don't give people the advantage of recognizing how stupid you really are when you open your mouth, you know. I mean, at least I'm not a part of it. All right, so get my drift here. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man believes, literally, has faith, that he may eat all things, but he is weak, eats vegetables only. one. The weak believer here is the believer without the doctrine that has been taught otherwise. There's a difference between ignorance and giving people room to grow up spiritually, and culpability when people know better and have been taught at a very high level that continue to reject Bible doctrine. See, there's a difference. So you learn that. You grow up and you become mature and you become discerning in regards to these things. So you're not going to sit there because someone comes out of a background that maybe believes certain things off the bat and then they express their opinions in regard to. You're not going to judge them as being negative just because they got some human viewpoint. Heck, you can be around people who have been around doctrine for years and years and years and still shoot out human viewpoint at you on occasion. Confer verse 23. These are just examples here. And he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So God puts a premium on our volition and believing. See, why you believe. And if it's violating your conscience, well, why are you doing it? If one has been ingrained, programmed into thinking certain things in that vein. It is the most basic system of perception, believing based on the authority to which one adheres. We grow up as children. We put our trust in adults. At least we used to. I guess they still do. To learn things, what's right in your teacher, that your teacher is going to instruct you and teach you what is right in whatever subject that may be in turn. Obviously, when you get to a higher education, all bets are off there, as far as I'm concerned. Mark 9:42, which we have some of that written out here, the little ones who believe. Falling on the heels of making application, a divine good production, even the smallest application is rewarded. In phase 3, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because your name is followers of Christ, who I say to you, will not lose his reward. Verse 41. And then on the other end of the coin, if you want to put yourself and put a big red target on your back, try to interfere with the advancement and expression of positive volition, of the innocence of positive volition. And that's where you got to understand that Jesus uses throughout his teaching the physical to illustrate and teach spiritual realities. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believes to stumble, obviously to go off and start instructing young children in wrong ways of life, that equates in the spiritual realm into interfering in regards to positive volition that may not be astute and may not have been on doctrine for very long, if at all yet, and to become a stumbling block to them by interfering with the expression of their positive volition. A positive volition is like a child. It allows itself under the doctrine of humility to be dependent upon God the Holy Spirit, upon the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, and things of this nature. See, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. That's one thing you don't want to do, no matter how one may reject and disregard doctrine on their own, is to get in the way of someone else who is positive. That's a bad thing. At least that's what Jesus says. Might as well just drown yourself, because God's got your number. See, But there, it denotes a basic system of perception as illustrated in young children. And what they hear and learn from their parents and from their adults growing up. Satan's world just loving to create an economy where both parents have to work, so parents are not to focus in on their children. That they're distracted, that they got to put all their energy in making a living rather than putting the energy in the home of taking care of their children, ensuring that everything that's going on in regards to their life is the right thing to do and the right things to learn. And then parents obviously get lazy and obviously understandable, work 40 hours a week, be tired. Let the schools take care of your kids. Well, you do. You can see what happens out there in the world. Faith is common to all mankind, since all men believe what they perceive as reality or truth. Even those who claim that they only accept empirical evidence, agnostic, that type of person. Even they have to exercise faith at a certain level. And it's common to all men. What they believe, what they perceive as reality or truth. Well, you can say, that if it's physical and tangible, then I believe it. Well, there's Eastern religions that says that's not real. That's just a figment of your imagination. So you got all kinds of crazy stuff out there. Matthew 3:9, there in that particular passage, once again, Jesus is all sweetness and light. As he addresses the religious leaders of his time, the Sadducees coming in for baptism. Oh yeah, we just need to do what we can, open up the church doors, and get all these people in, we can do our missionary work on them. We can save them. That attitude. But you don't see, at least the people that you hold in esteem spiritually in the Bible, of operating in that kind of fashion. Jesus, John the Baptist, they were out of the same seed, so to speak, on that one, as they were even familially in terms of the relationship. But anyway, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, verse 7. Which are the two main sects that made up mainline Judaism at the time of Christ at the first advent. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, you snakes. Who said who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Jesus was becoming extremely popular. Oh, we got to get on this gravy train. See, that's their attitude. That's why they're there. That's why they want to participate, so they can look to the crowd be part of them, see. The fact that they're there, all right, that's one thing, but make your actions match your perceived intentions of what you're trying to present to others around you at being followers of me. That type of scenario is going on to make the application. And do not suppose, verse 9, because he knows that's one of the things that you'll find in regards to adjusted communicators. They learn about their enemies fairly early on in their lives. The enemies of false teachers. Those who they know will be liable to infiltrate a church and spread their own venom of human viewpoint or religiosity that doesn't match up with sound Bible doctrine. It doesn't mean you know everything. You don't have to. But if you know the basic pillars in regards to it, just like recognizing just the one fact that the church universal in the last days is lukewarm. I mean, you can cover so many bases with just that one principle and recognize what's coming out of their mouths here. I would be highly suspicious of anything. Yeah. But anyway. And he recognizes their doctrine that they teach. They see it all as physical. You got to be a racial descendant of Abraham. You got to be circumcised as a male. And he comes in and he just land blasts their doctrine. Can't believe the pastor would say something bad about Billy Graham or something like that because he's involved in universalism and other things that the Bible declares as being extremely evil. But the rest of the world just kind of sloughs it off. The New World Order, the Universal Order, well, that's no big deal. We'll get on the bandwagon. This is the way you can make your money. You've got to be international, all these things. See, but anyway, do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. It's all physical rather than the spiritual teachings in regards to the postulation of the soul that ties him in spiritually. You have racial Jews, you have spiritual Jews, you have some who are both racial and spiritual. I got at least one good Jewish friend that is both today. It's always nice to have my token Jew, and he would laugh if I said that. So anyway, so supposing there, as we bring out, do not suppose means to think, perceive, or believe, obviously. This is what they accept and believe that brings them their salvation. So their faith is erroneous, obviously, perceiving their salvation. However, it still reflects their belief. So it gives you the concept of what faith or believing is. So faith is supported by, but remains distinguished from the two other primary systems of perception. So the first one is rationalism. Not to rationalize, but to be rational thinkers. This is belief by logical, deductive, or inductive reasoning. Kind of a narrow gap of understanding between inductive, deductive. Inductive is looking at a premise and then drawing opinions and theories, etc., upon it. The evolutionists, they do this. We've been watching the Grand Canyon, and it hasn't got about 2 inches deeper over the last 1,000 years, so hence this has been around for millions and billions. That's inductive reasoning. Deductive reasoning is taking all the facts in regards to the situation itself and coming to a strict and accurate conclusion in regards to it. So deductive reasoning is what you utilize in regards to your exegesis and your interpretations of things. You try to avoid inductive reasoning unless there is a legitimate purpose in order to do that. So I think, therefore, I am. Take one concept and you draw a conclusion from it. Rationalism alone ultimately rejects the supernatural as it cannot be explained by reason. Rationalism is limited as it is dependent upon one's IQ and easily influenced by human viewpoint. understand doctrine and one's spiritual life, and understanding and fulfilling God's plan is not based on IQ. If you're at an IQ at such a level that you can't understand these things, then you are held immune in regards to the judgments. It's all about volition. You don't need to be any Einstein in order to understand the truth of doctrine and have a reasonable depth of understanding in regards to it. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. So, even the highest IQs of life intellectually can make some of the worst decisions in regards to life that there is, bringing about certain destruction in regards to life, death. See, how many doctors, lawyers, people of theoretical scientists and things of this nature with very high human IQs, and you say, and you think, how can they be so stupid otherwise? You know, how can they miss the boat in regards to the need for salvation for mankind, and not see the dire straits that the human nature has captured the our societies with, in regards to his evil, in regards to his sins, etc. How can these people fall for this more than one gender, more than two gender scenario? How can a sane person even grab hold of that? You know, the doctors, professors. And professors, a lot of these are the evil idiots that are promoting some of this stuff. And obviously, let them get a hold of some kid in class and as they're trying to dissuade them from true Christianity, biblical Christianity, and be a stumbling block to someone who may go through their class. Ultimately, they'll pay the price. I can tell you that. Romans 2:3. Again, our term suppose. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? To engage in rationalism apart from truth is hypocrisy, as we know. To engage in legalism towards others, yet you imbibe in liberties for yourself that you say they need to stay away from, you know, and things of this nature. Again, there's a difference between teaching what is right and recognizing that we all stumble in many ways, but going around and judging people. And that's where, again, the balance of doctrine feeds the balance of grace in terms of our interaction with one another. Not to judge irrationally and without having the compassion of knowing just how destructive and strong the SDA can be otherwise in influence over people. If you don't have that, then you end up being one of these self-righteous little biddies that you see on the movies, you know, going around beating their drums during Prohibition and all these other things. You know, So anyway, so rationalism, that is a form of perceiving and understanding things in life. Then two, the second one is empiricism, the empirical evidence, if you will, using your afferent impulses, your five senses, that learned by observation using the five senses, sight, you see it, hearing, taste, touch. There's another one in there, but I generally draw a blank somewhere along here. And feeling, well, that touch, that's touch. All right. Anyway, it's a good thing it doesn't depend on that, huh? This system is also greatly limited as truth cannot be arrived at shy of one being there or seen to observe it. Smell, that was it. How could I not remember that one? Good grief. But anyway, that's an inside joke, never mind. Thomas, the disciple, Apostle Thomas, known as also Doubting Thomas, needing the empirical evidence when Jesus appeared in his resurrection body of John 20, 24 through 25. Disciples had seen him once. He was absent in Christ's first visitation. He was out doing something. And the disciples told him, he wouldn't accept that. Even though these are his close associates. And why would they lie to him? But anyway, especially in mass. And he's with them the second time, John 20, 24 through 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, the disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors, having been locked, and stood in their midst as they were looking for safety, peace and safety, safety and protection. From the enemies that they may come after them. They crucified their Lord. They're next on the list. They're next on the hit list. Here comes the Jewish government. Said, "Shalom with you. Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, obviously, I already read this tape. Sometimes you almost get the idea it's kind of messing with them a little bit, but anyway. But reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving but believing. And obviously, that definitely took him over the top. He answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." And verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." So, there are people out there that in the science community is infected with them. Those who demand empirical evidence, you know, and not willing to operate any source of faith. And one of the things you kind of see, at least I've observed, people of this ilk, while they may be brainiacs in that degree, their creative juices seem to be pretty stale. I mean, get real. If you can't see past the end of your nose and believe it, then how creative can you be? Anyway, 2 Corinthians 4:18. In our testing, recognizing that our body is diseased, if you will, with the sin nature, that it carries the death gene, the aging gene, Then on top of it all, you have a society that is basically out to pollute the body. You see it on these commercials. You hear their research, we attribute cancer to alcohol, we attribute cancer to being obese. They don't ever address the fact that all of our food supply and stuff is being corrupted and poisoned. It's always the tobacco that's killing you. They don't care that they spray these tobacco fields with this poison and stuff and put it in the paper and everything, and all that stuff's available. Messing up the body. It's never to look deep enough to expose these problems. The earth's warming, and there's a few cars that's causing it. Your unwillingness to live a miserly life and cut back on your electrical or gas fuel usage. Everything going to electric. Well, you can see the reason behind that. They can control your vehicles real easy with that. If you got gas and you're in the tribulation, you got fuel, you can move independently apart from what the government may be trying to do to you. They shut down the electrical system in regards to vehicles and things of that nature. Not that they still can't do it with their starting capacities. We know they have developed the things to do that. But all these things, I'm just out there tonight. I don't know what I've been reading lately. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Here are the outer man. And recognizing that through life, we get older. Our body starts to break down. We do not lose heart, but through our outer man is decaying the human body. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's nothing. It's just temporal. It's just flesh. It's just sophisticated dust. There is a part of us, a spiritual part of us, that goes over and beyond and exists outside of the situation, even though right now is presently housed with the body. That's the way it's designed to operate and have its fullest benefit and pleasure of existence. That's why the soul's in heaven. How long we got to wait here, God, give us our bodies back. Because that's the way God created the soul and the human spirit to enjoy itself, is in a body. But anyway, for the present, it's breaking down. For momentary light affliction, understand it's momentary when you compare it to the eternal state. The inner man, the spiritual man, the doctor man, the human spirit. That every time you have Bible class, every time you get in fellowship, every time you're thinking doctrine and applying doctrine, you're renewing your spirit. You're renewed in a sense that it's going to come back to you in rewards that gets better as time basically calculated in the eternal state moves on. Wrap your mind around that one. That's phenomenal. So you're being renewed day by day for an eternal lifeness, especially. The inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man, technical for your human spirit. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, as the rest of the world does. It's all about the physical. See? It's never about people's spiritual problems. Your issues are always physical. They're always physical problems to the world. There's no such thing these people as real spiritual problems. A few of them, at least some of the old-timers you see there in regards to politics and stuff, they recognize the decline in the moral and ethical code of society and those types of problems. But most people, they look beyond that. But the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.